Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And so, Lord, as we continue to worship you this morning, as we open up your word, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Lord, you have many things you want to say this morning from Revelation chapter 5. Lord, help me to get out of the way and allow you to speak through me. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Revelation. And so when we started, as I said, from Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, that is the outline for the entire book. And so Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 says, write the things which you have seen. And that's chapter 1, the risen glorified Christ. And then he says, write the things which are. That was chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. It's the church age. We're currently in the church age right now. And then he says, write the things which will take place after this. Remember that word in the Greek, meta tauta? Remember how you had to say that? And so as we went through chapter 4, we're now going into what's going to happen in the future, all right? And so we covered chapter 4. We talked about the throne. We talked about who was there, the 24 elders that were representing the church. And so now as we get to chapter 5, you're going to see, especially in the beginning, he's going to talk about a scroll. And the word for scroll in the Hebrew is biblion. It's a small book or a scroll, and we'll get more into that as we jump in here. So let me read the first verse. my plan is to get through this whole chapter. We'll see. First verse, and then we'll talk. So chapter 5, verse 1 says this, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. Okay, so let me read something to you about this. As John looked again, he saw in an outstretched hand of the Holy One on the throne a book in the form of a scroll or papyrus. The papyrus pages were formed of two sheets of papyrus sewn together. On one of the sides, the strips of the inner bank were horizontal. On the other side, the strips were vertical. They were rolled up to form a scroll. Along the outer leading edge of the scroll were seven seals that sealed it shut so that it would be necessary to open all seven seals before the book could be unrolled. Now, what is this scroll? There's much talk about this. So I'm going to read something to you about this. What is this scroll? Some different opinions. Then I'm going to give you my opinion for what it's worth. So there are many views regarding the contents of the scroll. Here are the seven of the most prominent ones. Number one, the book of the new covenant, which has yet to be instituted with Israel in the millennial kingdom. Number two, a book of redemption, the Lamb's book of life. Number three, the title deed to the earth. Number four, the events of the tribulation, a doomsday book. Number five, a bill of divorce, the Lamb divorcing unfaithful Israel. Number six, a record of the sins of mankind. And number seven, a testament or a will. And something about the idea of a testament or a will, I want to read this to you. Behind the imagery of the scroll. Now, this is what this author says, okay? Because he gave a good idea of what they would be familiar with in that time, what a Roman will was like, all right? And so behind the imagery of the scroll with the seven seals is a legal practice of the Roman, for the plebeians, who could not have a formal legal wills. The testamentary disposition or will for the plebeians was called the manuspiatio, from magnum carpe, I think it's Latin, meaning to take ownership. I don't speak Latin, sorry. When a man made such a document, he assembled seven people, five witnesses, an official called a librarians, whose professional instruments was a pair of copper scales, and a family friend called a familiar epentor, a buyer for the family. He would put a price on the scales, and the inheritance was transferred to him. The sole guarantee that the heirs would get their inheritance was the integrity of this family friend, and he was the executor of the estate, and he actually owned it as interim heir until he gave it back to the heirs. All seven would seal the scroll. When the testator died, the family friend would pay the debt of the estate and then give their heirs their promised inheritance. Okay. And so this author is saying that's what this is. Well, can I just tell you my opinion is, okay? There's some truth to that. However, I think it's the title deed to the earth. Now, we are going to go on a field trip this morning. So put your finger in Revelation 5 and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to make the case to you that this is the title deed to the earth. Genesis chapter 1. And of course, God has created the heavens and the earth in six literal days. On the seventh day, he rested. And yes, we believe as a church that God is the creator, and he created the earth in seven or six literal days, like a 24-hour day. And so turn Genesis 1, verse 26. It says this, then God said, let us. Now, when he says let us, he's talking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. And when he says man, he's meaning mankind. Okay, you ladies are not excluded. In our own image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Now, interesting, he uses that word dominion. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. Important to note that he said there's two genders here. I'm going to go with God. Just saying. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Listen to what he says here. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay. Now, turn to the New Testament. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I promise this will make sense when we get to the end. John chapter 12. Verse 29, John chapter 12, verse 29, he says this, therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Another said an angel had spoken it. And Jesus answered and said, this voice will not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now listen to what he says here. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now who is he talking about there? He's talking about Satan. So, remember we read in Genesis that God told Adam and Eve to take dominion over the earth. Well, they give up that dominion in Genesis chapter 3 when they fall. That's the fall of man, okay? They fall because Eve listens to the serpent, to Satan himself, and says, did God really say? And so they disobey God. And so then Adam, of course, being the good husband he is, disobeys too. I'm just kidding. Disobeys too. And so they give over the rights to the earth. Okay, now, another place I want us to turn. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember, the Bible is one book. And the best commentary on the Bible is?
The Bible.
So 2 Corinthians 4. Slow down, Chris. You're reading too fast. Okay. See, what happens is, as a pastor, I get excited. I would just want to, like, throw it out there and go, go, go. And it's like, I got to slow down. Okay. Because I know where I'm going. You guys don't. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to be verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now listen to this. Whose minds the God of this age. Now, in your Bible, the word there for God should be lowercase. Okay. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So what he's saying is the God of this age is Satan. And so Satan tries to blind your eyes to the truth of who Jesus is. Can anybody relate to that before you became a Christian? Okay. Another place. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And listen, if you can't keep up, that's okay. Just sit back and listen, okay? I'm going somewhere with this, everybody. Verse 13, Colossians 1:13. Paul says to the church of Colossae, that's Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So when we get saved, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness. And who do you think is the king of the kingdom of darkness? Satan is, okay? Now, one more place. You're going to say, Pastor, you're making us turn back again? Yes, I am. Turn to Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Again, this is going to make sense. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. So then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Now, when we think wilderness, it's not like the forest around here. Wilderness is rock, desert area. And so he doesn't eat for 40 days. So as a man, remember, God or Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. And as a man, he's weak. Now, did you ever notice in your life, when you're trying to follow the Lord, when you're the weakest physically, guess who comes to try to tempt you? Satan does. So, verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Of course he's the Son of God. Of course he is. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, as we see these temptations that Satan has for God or for Christ, he wants Christ to reveal himself before the time is right. That's what he wants him to do. Could Jesus have turned the stone to bread? Absolutely could, but it wasn't his time yet. Now, he goes on, verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Keep that in mind. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. So in other words, Adam and Eve gave over the dominion of the earth to Satan. And so what is happening right now is the devil is offering the role of Antichrist to Jesus Christ. Because what has to happen for our redemption? He has to die on the cross for our sins. Could Jesus have said, oh yeah, no, I don't want to die on the cross? Sure, he could have, but he didn't. So understand what's going on here. So he goes on in verse 7, therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to me, I love this, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Verse 9, then he brought him to the Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from there. Verse 10, for it is written, this is from Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Now here's what's interesting. Satan is quoting scripture. That's a God when you think about it. And Satan omits part of the quotation from the phrase, in all your ways, in an attempt to apply the promise to something that was contrary to God's will. See, God's will was for Jesus to come on this earth, live the perfect sinless life, fulfill the law and the prophets, and to die for you and for me and the whole world on the cross. And so what Satan is basically saying to him is, listen, you worship me, you don't have to go to the cross. If that happens, then our faith is what? Futile. There's no point to our faith, is there? But see, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't give in to the temptation. And he uses, notice here, he uses scripture, verse 12, and Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now, I'm going to get into some theology here. Don't tune off. The Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. Why? Because the first Adam gave in to the temptation, didn't he? He disobeyed God, where this last Adam, Jesus Christ, didn't. Okay. So in my opinion, you don't have to agree with me, go home and study for yourself. In my opinion, that scroll, now back to Revelation 5. Oh, thank you, Lord. We're back to Revelation 5. It's my opinion that this is the title deed of the earth. Now, let's follow the narrative here. So he says, verse 2, then I saw a strong angel. Now, this is John speaking, of course. A strong angel, a mighty angel, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? So picture this. There is this scroll. It's got the seven seals on it. And he says, who is worthy? The angel announces, who is worthy? Now, listen to what it says in verse 3. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Verse 4, so I wept. That's John speaking. That word for wept means to cry, to wail, to sob. So John is understanding what's going on here. He's looking at this and they're saying, the angel says, who's worthy? And there's nobody worthy. And so John begins to weep. Nobody's worthy? Nobody's worthy to open the seals on this scroll? Verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed." That is, has defeated, has carried off the victory to open the scroll and to loose or unfasten its seven seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, are messianic titles. And there's one who came who's the Messiah, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what he's talking. So the answer is, who is worthy? Here's the answer. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is worthy alone. That's why Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one," and in the Greek it means nobody, "can come to the Father except through him." How? Through him? Through faith in him. I just talked about that when I read from Romans this morning for communion. You're justified only through Christ, justified by faith in him and what he's done for you, that he died on the cross, was buried, and raised again. Death, burial, resurrection. That is the gospel right there. Now, this he gets this idea of the Lion of the tribe of Judah from Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is blessing his 12 sons, and he gets to Judah, and he talks about Judah, and he says he calls him a lion, a lion's whelp. And so that's why in the Bible it talks about the fact that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because through that line, Jesus would come. And then he says the Root of David. The idea there is he comes through the line of David. In fact, I want you to do this. For those of you who have been coming on Wednesday nights to Isaiah, this is going to be a review. So turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, real quick. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11. 11 comes after 10, but before 12. Just trying to help you out. So in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, Isaiah is making this prophecy and says that there shall come forth a rod or a shoot from the stem of Jesse. Who was David's father? Jesse. Now go down to verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as the banner to the people. And for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. In other words, who is the root of David? Well, he goes to the root of Jesse. Who's the root of David? It's Jesus Christ. When you read the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke, it points to the fact that Jesus is from the line of David. Why? Because the Jewish Messiah would be from the line of David. So now back to Revelation 5. And so, the answer to the question, who is worthy? Behold, or lo and behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So it's Jesus Christ. He is worthy. He is the only one worthy. Nobody else is worthy. Buddha is not worthy. Gandhi is not worthy. Understand, Jesus Christ is the only one who is worthy. I can't make that any clearer. Now, verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, they were from chapter 4, of course, you know, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Well, we've learned about the seven spirits of God. It's the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. But notice he says the seven horns and the seven eyes. Look, in the Bible, seven symbolizes perfection or completeness. So horns symbolize power. The eyes symbolize wisdom and knowledge. This paints the picture of Jesus as the all-powerful, all-wise, and all-knowing God. That's who he is. That's why he's worthy. But there's also another reason why he's worthy. We're going to hit in a few verses here. But do you remember, if you read your Bible, which I encourage you to do, in John chapter 1, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, also wrote the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, he shares a verse in that chapter where John the Baptist, who is the forerunner before Jesus, says, he looks at Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world."
He's talking about Jesus. Remember how he said, Jesus is the only one. Because when Jesus dies as a sacrificial lamb, his blood doesn't just cover our sin, washes it away. There is no other way. There's only one way, and it's through his blood that washes us. You understand that? Don't let anybody tell you there's another way, because there's not. If anybody tells you there's another way to be saved, that's false teaching. Run. If you go to a church that says that there's another way, don't go to that church. Go somewhere else. I mean, we'd love to have you here, whatever. I don't know how more clear I can make it. Now, verse 7, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So picture this. There's Jesus, the Lamb of God there, and he takes the scroll out of the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. Who's sitting on the throne? God the Father is. Now it's like, wait a minute. I read this and I go, this reminds me of something. This reminds me of something. Well, I'll tell you what it reminds me of. And we're going to turn again. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, Old Testament book. Again, this is one book, Daniel chapter 7. If you hit Ezekiel, go right. Daniel chapter 7. We'll be at verse 9. After Daniel has this vision in the beginning of the chapter here, he's seeing the future of the kingdoms of the earth. He says this in chapter 7, verse 9. And I watched till the thrones were put in place or set up, and the Ancient of Days was seated. It's God the Father. God the Father is the Ancient of Days. His garment was white as snow, and his hair and his hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered him. That's angels. Tens thousands times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open, and I watched. And then because of the sound of the pompous words of the horn that was speaking, we'll talk more about him. That's the Antichrist. We'll talk more about him. I watched later. Not right now, because I don't want to confuse you. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given the burning flaming fire. And as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching in night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ. That's why in the Gospels he says, I'm the Son of Man, because he's making him, he's calling himself the Messiah. See, something you need to understand, when people tell you that Jesus never called himself the Messiah, they're lying, because he did. He made it clear so many times in the Gospels to the nation of Israel and to everyone that he is the Messiah. So I was watching, and in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's the God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall be not destroyed. Wow. Now back to Revelation 5. So again, then he came and took the scroll, verse 7, out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down. Why would you fall down? You'd fall down because you're worshiping, right? That's how you worship. You fall down. Fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp or a lyre or a harp. It's a stringed instrument. There's a lot of speculation. Is this really a harp? And quite frankly, this is why, you know, you ever watch a cartoon and one of the characters dies and they're on a cloud and they're playing a harp? That's where they get it from, okay? I can't wait to see it. And golden bowls or golden saucers full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. We'll talk about that in a moment. But something I want you guys to notice here. In Revelation, our Lord is presented as both lamb and lion. As the Lamb of God, he is the sacrificial one, bearing the sins of the entire world. As the lion, he is the judge, punishing his enemies. At his second coming, at his first coming, he was the lamb. At his second coming, guess what he's going to be? The lion, because he's going to bring judgment. And judgment is coming. He's coming again. Understand that. He's coming again. If he came the first time, it was prophesied, and those prophecies were fulfilled, there's prophecies going to come the second time. So if he came the first time, guess what? He's coming again. He's coming again. Get your life in order.
Now, interesting. They fell down and worshiped the Lamb because he's worthy. He's worthy to be worshiped. And notice he says he has these golden bowls full of incense. Now, I want you to pay attention to what is said here, which are the prayers of the saints. Not the prayers to the saints, prayers of the saints. Do you know this? And some of you are going to be blown away what I'm about to say. Look at each other. Do you know that the Bible calls you saints if you're believers? We're all saints. Wait a minute. I grew up in this church where they said that you have to pray to a saint. No, you don't have to pray to a saint. You pray to God. Understand that. So these are the prayers. This incense is the prayers of the saints. In Psalm 141, verse 2, it talks all about that. Now, here's something to keep in mind. All the prayers of the saints. So all the prayers that you've prayed to God are in a bowl of incense to God. God hears them. God knows. Isn't that amazing? And you know how we are commanded in Matthew chapter 6, in Luke chapter 11, the disciples' prayer, where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And he says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You have to understand something. The book of Revelation is fulfillment of that prayer. It's coming. See, Jesus, God, he hears your prayers. God hears your prayers. They don't go unheard. He hears your prayers. Now, if you're praying for the wrong reasons, uh-oh. But if you're praying sincerely, honestly, humbly, God hears your prayers. So now, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying. Now, understand something here. Verse 9, verse 9 and 10, it's going to be the elders, which in my opinion represents the church. So the church is going to sing a song, a new song. You ready? Let's sing. You are worthy. Just kidding. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For listen to this. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. See, they are praising God. See, why is Jesus worthy to be the one who opens the seal? Well, first, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David, but here's the other thing. Listen to what he says here. He redeemed us to God by his blood. Because he is the Savior. Because he is the sacrifice. That's why he's worthy. None of us did that, did we? In fact, we deserve to be on the cross, don't we? For our sins, but he took our place. It's called substitutionary atonement. That's a fancy theological term for saying he took our place on the cross. You have redeemed us. The idea of redeem, listen to this. This word for redeem in the Greek, it's to buy. It's to frequent the marketplace. In other words, you would go to a market to buy a slave. And so what it's saying here is Jesus went to the market, paid the price to die for us and take us from being slaves to sin. That's what it's saying here. And the church is the ones who are worshiping him. It says, you have redeemed us. By the way, the best translation for that phrase is not you have redeemed people or you have redeemed them. If you have a newer translation, that's what it says. It should be translated, you have redeemed us. Because who's the us? The church. It's that simple. He uses the same phraseology in Revelation 1. Out of every tribe and tongue, the people and the nation, for you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. See, Jesus, I said this, Jesus is Christ for all nations. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what continent you grew up in. Jesus Christ is Savior to all. And Jesus saves everyone. You just got to put your faith in him, and then you're saved. And if you put your faith in him, you're going to be here. You're going to be part of this, singing this song to him. What are you going to do in heaven? Well, you're going to sing. So get your voices ready. You're going to sing. And you're going to sing this because he's worthy. He's worthy. And then it goes on and says, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You read throughout the Bible, what does the Bible promise? The Bible promises that we are going to rule and reign with him. He's going to make us priests. In fact, in 1 Peter, it says he's going to make us a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. See, it's the church he's talking. This is the church talking. They're praising because of what Jesus has done. Jesus has redeemed all of us, and it's by faith. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are redeemed. If you don't, you're not, and you're not going to be a part of this. I want to see you be a part of this. More about that in a moment. And so now, verse 11. Okay, so the church is praising. So now it's like in verse 11, it's like, all right, you angels, come on, let's go. Okay? Because remember, angels can't be redeemed. Angels aren't going to sing about redemption. They're going to sing about how worthy God is and creator, etc. But they're not going to sing about being redeemed because they're not redeemed. We are as humans. That's why we're the crown of God's creation. We learned about that last week. Remember, I said in chapter 4, verse 11, talks about where are we from? Well, where you're from is you're created by God. And then it says, what are we here for? We're here to worship God. And you know what chapter 5 answers? Where are you going? Where are you going? You're going to heaven to worship Jesus if you're a believer. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s of 10,000s, saying with a loud voice, worthy, that is deserving, is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. Wonderful, awesome. You think that you go to a worship concert and it's great then? Oh, you see nothing yet. One of the cool things, one of the privileges I get to do is go to pastors' conferences. And when you go to the pastors' conferences, there's nothing like 1,000, 2,000 guys standing there singing together. And sometimes I record it on my phone. And sometimes when I'm going through something, I play it because it reminds me, it's coming. It's coming. I'm going to be a part of this. Something else I'd say, too, is this. One of the reasons we don't do bombs and lasers here during worship is because it cheapens what we're going to be a part of. You can't bring that to earth. As much as you may try, it's going to pale in comparison. It's going to pale in comparison to this. When we're here, see, we read these verses and we, even in our finite mind, we don't fully understand and see what it's going to be like. Can you imagine being in the presence of all of the church that has been redeemed and then thousands and thousands of angels worshiping God together? Amazing. That's a worship service. Then verse 13. So there was the elders, the angels. Now guess what? Everybody. It says, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea, there are in them, I heard them saying, blessed and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb of the Lamb forever and ever. Awesome. That is so awesome. And so now it's like the church was first. Now there's the angels and now everybody. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about how creation groans. Creation is groaning for the day where creation is going to be redeemed. We're going to all worship God together. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be glorious. This chapter should be encouraging to us. If you're a believer here this morning, this is where you are headed. This is where you are headed. If you're not a believer, you're not headed here. You're not. You're not. See, well, more about that in a moment. Getting ahead of myself here. So look, back to verse 12 a moment. Commentary on this, on the verse 12, he says, their tribute is one that believers will sing throughout eternity. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power. Listen to this. Over my life, over the church, over the world, over the universe. Riches over are all my silver and my gold. Wisdom, the finest of my intellectual powers. Strength, my physical strength for his service. Honor, a single pure desire to magnify him in all my ways. Glory, my entire life devoted to glorifying him and blessing all my powers of praise for him. Amazing, amazing stuff. Last verse, verse 14 says, then the four living creatures said, amen. In other words, so be it. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. That is awesome. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you're headed there. But if you did not, you're not. You know, the Bible talks about if you die in unbelief, let me explain this. As a believer, if you would die right now, absent from the body, present with the Lord, if you die as an unbeliever, you head to a place called Hades, or the place of the undead, where you wait for Revelation 20, where your soul is judged,
at the great white throne judgment. See, God wants all of us to be saved. But see, he gave us this thing called free will, where we have the ability to either receive him as our savior or reject him. But it's not on God, it's on us. See, ever notice in your life, see, I can look back on my life growing up where God tried to intervene in my life to get me to understand this concept. And it wasn't until I was 23 until I finally understood it. It wasn't until then. And see, maybe you're here this morning and God is intervening. Well, he is through his word. Right now, he's speaking to you. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, you need to do that this morning. You need to trust him for what he has done for you on the cross. You need to trust him because he died, was buried, and raised again. And see, if we trust him, you are forgiven of our sins. And as he was raised, we're going to be raised again. Make sense? But see, this is what it's all about. You were created by God to worship him, and you're headed to heaven if you believe, if you put your trust in him. See, this chapter should encourage us as believers. If you're not a believer here this morning, it should convict you. See, the Bible is very simple. Some of you are like, Pastor, you turned all over the place. How is the Bible really simple? The Bible is simple because of the simple message that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And I love to read this to people who aren't saved because it's real simple. In Romans chapter 10, Paul makes this clear, and he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, it says you will be saved. So this morning, I encourage you to do that, to confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And if you do that this morning, you need to see me after the service because I have a Bible to give to you and to pray with you. But we're not done. See, chapters 4 and 5 are great, right? Churches in heaven worshiping Jesus. Uh-oh. Next week, chapter 6, comes the judgment. Let me read something to you about this. The heavenly scenes of chapters 4 and 5, given heaven's perspective, listen, on the need for awful judgments to follow. For Christ's right to reign must be realized, and sin must be punished. Sin must be punished. And Jesus was punished for us. That's why we put our faith in him. But if you think, oh, you know what, Pastor, you're a lunatic, you're crazy, I don't believe any of this stuff. And you know what? So what judgment is coming. I'll take my chances. Well, then come back next week and we'll hear about judgment, what it's going to be like. We're going to stop here this morning. So now do you understand why we took communion today? Hopefully you do. And if you don't, I did a poor job. But listen, if you are a believer here this morning, be encouraged. This is your destiny. This is where you're headed. And I strongly urge you, if you're not a believer, get saved today. We want to see you there. What a glorious time, what a worship service is going to be in the presence of God, worshiping him for what he has done for us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And again, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has not committed their life to you, that they would confess. They would confess the Lord Jesus, that Jesus Christ is their Savior. They would ask for the forgiveness by the blood of your Son, and that they would trust you. And for the rest of us who do know you, Lord, who are believers, would this chapter be an encouragement? Two ways. One, that's where we're headed. And two, we got to get to work and tell others. Everybody sitting in this room, Lord, knows at least this one person who doesn't know you. So, Lord, would we get to work? Would we be about your business before you come? And would we tell them about the glories of heaven that are coming if they trust in you? Thank you, Lord, that Revelation 4 and 5 are in Revelation. May it truly be an encouragement to all of us who follow you. May it spur us on, Lord, to continue to follow you and to be about your business until you return for your church. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. And above all else, Lord, thank you for your love for us. Oh, Lord, we don't understand.
We don't fully understand the love you have for us, but we thank you for it. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,